sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. 'Cause he hung up on that cross, then he rose up from that grave. My God's still rolling souls away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out and praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out.
Sends Goliath to his knees. I've seen his praise unravel shackles right off my feet. 'Cause that's the power of your name. Just a nation makes a way. Giants fall and strongholds break. There is healing. That's the power that I pray. It's the same that rolled the grave. There's no power like the mighty name of Jesus. There's a hope that calls our courage in the furnace unafraid. The kind of daring expectation that every prayer I make is on an empty grave. 'Cause that's the power of your name. Just a mention makes a
power that I bring. It's the see you taking ground. I see you press ahead. Your power's dangerous to the enemy's head. You still do miracles. You will do what you said. For you're the same God now as you have always been. Hey, your spirit breaking now. Your kingdom moving in. Your victory lays the ground at the enemy's hand. Hey, you still do miracles. You will do what you said. For you're the same God now.
I will see. I know you're in me, and I know you're always leading me to victory. You're the gift from our Father, resurrection power. Holy Spirit, you always comfort me. I am blessed to know that you will never fail me. The Spirit. come on, he's worthy. Let's sing to him, he's worthy.
You are worthy of it all.
Father God, you deserve all the glory. You are so worthy. You are holy. We lay our lives before you this morning. Thank you for who you are. We love you. We love you. Thank you that we get to join with angels, worshiping you 24 hours a day, going round that throne room, declaring you are holy. We love you with all our heart this morning. In Jesus' name we pray this. And everybody said, amen. Thank you, worship team. Wasn't that special? Sure. In the throne room this morning. Thank you, thank you. You know, and God is so good. He is so faithful. And then I get to share the offering. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is so faithful. I didn't know what songs we were singing this morning. And two of the songs had my scripture in. And that was Hebrews 13, verse 8, where it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. For me, this is such a cornerstone in my life. Because so often, circumstances change, seasons change, we change, people change, hormones change. True story. Too soon, okay? But praise the Lord, Jesus never changes. And don't you just love those friends that are the same in and out? And to know you have these constant friends that no matter what you're going through, they stay the same. How much more? Our Savior is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I want to apply that to our giving this morning. You know, in John 3:16, it says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17 says, God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. You know, the same God that sent his Son is still giving. He's still giving with no T's and C's. He's still giving everything of his best. He may have finished with Jesus, but he's still looking to us to say, I want you to have the best, with no judgment, with no T's and C's. And as we learn that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, we can give without judgment. We can give knowing we're free to be just like him. So this morning, if you would like to give to us, we have cash boxes at the back. We have various ways of giving, knowing that He loves us exactly the same. And we're able to give because He loved us first. Amen. So, and then we'll have a bumper video, and then my own very hunky husband will be sharing with us this morning. So have a great service.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good
morning. Man, I just want to honor Eddie. You know, Eddie, our lead singer, one of our praise and worship leaders, you know that song, "I Will Sing of Your Goodness, I Will Sing of Your Grace." He wrote that song. You know, and that song blesses me every time we sing that song, you know, because it's so consistent with our theology here of God's goodness and His grace and His love, and that God, we're not waiting for God to pour out His Spirit anymore. God poured out His Spirit 2,000 years ago. And we can enjoy Him for who He is right now, that we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And we have access to His grace and His goodness right now. So I've got a joke for you. An elderly man rear-ends a young man driving an expensive sports car. So enraged, the young guy gets out of his car, confronts the old man and tells him, "Look what you've done to my car. You got to give me $10,000 right now, otherwise I'm going to beat you up." So the old man says, "Oh, I'm so sorry about that. I don't have that kind of money, but let me call my son. He trains dolphins and he'll know what to do." So the young man replies, "Dolphins?" Rolling his eyes. He's like, "I hope that they make a lot of money." So the old man dials his son, gets him on the phone, tells him what's happened. And so his son says, "I'll be there right now." So as he's busy talking on the phone, the young man grabs the phone and says, "Are you the dolphin trainer?" And the man says, "I'm going to be there in 10 minutes. He said, "Well, you better hurry up because I'm going to beat your old man up and probably you when you arrive here too. You better bring the cash, $10,000. The man says calmly, "I'll be there in 10 minutes. Next minute, a huge pickup truck, bucky arrives. This huge man gets out of the bucky. He calmly walks toward the bully, and before the young man can speak, he smoothly rams his head against the other man's forehead. The bully crumples like paper. The man catches him, leaving him in a heap on the side of the road. When he's finished, he walks over to the old man and he says, "For the last time, Dad, I train seals, Navy seals, not dolphins." So have you been enjoying our series, Grace for Life? We've seen in the last while that it's His ability, it's God's grace. It's God working in and through us. And that is what saves us, forgives us, justifies us, raises us up to new life, builds us up, empowers us to do good works. His grace trains us. It makes us fruitful. His grace prospers us. His grace gives us hope. His grace enables us to reign in life. Amen. And we've looked at all of these scriptures. And last week we saw that grace is for the humble. That God gives His grace to those who are humble, but He resists the proud. Those who are looking to self-effort and self-righteousness will never see the grace of God flow in their lives. We saw that grace is for the undeserving. Remember the story of the workers in the vineyard? That some guys worked the whole day and some guys worked for an hour, yet they got a whole day's wage for it. You know, and I know that in some of the life groups, some of the people have said, "No, grace is unfair." You're right. Grace is unfair to God because He's generous to us all. And He's generous to you because you are undeserving. And you also are not perfect. Just look at your neighbor, because you're also looking at me like holy eyes. What are you talking about? Look at your neighbor and say, "You know what? I realize I'm not perfect." Okay, some of you are so self-righteous, you can't even tell that to your neighbor. But grace is free to all. Grace is free to all. Grace is not grading you and determining whether you are deserving of it or not. Grace is free. And if you want to work for it, you can't have it. And we saw last week that a hindrance to grace is when I look to my own righteousness. And when I look to my own righteousness, I make God my debtor. And we've seen that with so many Christians where it's like, Lord, I've done my bit. Why haven't you done your bit? Where we have made God our debtor through our own good works, thinking that because I've been kind and I put money in the offering and I didn't swear last week, that because of that, God, you know, you need to do what you've said, making God our debtor. Do you know that God has done everything that he's ever going to do? On the day of Pentecost, he poured out his spirit, and he came and he dwelt in man, and God is no longer withholding anything from anybody. When Jesus hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. The work is completed. It is done. God has done everything that he needs to do, and he has now given you all things pertaining to life and godliness. The healing that you need is yours. It's available. The prosperity and blessing that you need is yours. It's available. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Many people are waiting for God to bless them, and God is saying, no, I have blessed you. You're waiting for something that I've already done. We are no longer waiting for God to pour out his spirit. He poured out his spirit. His spirit now is with us and in us. Say amen, somebody. Amen. He said, I will pour out my spirit onto all flesh. And yet people are waiting for God to do something instead of believing that he's done something. Amen. Amen. You're looking at me and listening to me like you've never heard this before. But you see, it's understanding the balance between grace and faith. Grace is what God has already provided through the gift of his son. But grace on its own just leads to passivity. And that is why we need grace and faith. We are saved by grace through faith. See, and that is why we need faith. Faith is my response to God's grace. If I just focus on faith, it tends to lead me into performance where I start to think that my believing and actions can somehow twist God's arm. And that also is wrong. That's why we live in the balance between grace and faith. God has provided everything through his son Jesus, but I access what he has provided by faith, by persuading my heart, by believing, by taking the truths of God's word, of what he's already done, and I begin to bring it to myself. And that's what the word lambano in the Greek means. I believe something where I bring it to myself to make use of it. And that is where I access God's grace by his faith. And that's where we live. We live in this balance of, man, God is so generously given everything in his son, and I can access it by believing the truth of his character, of his nature, of the finished work of Jesus, what he has promised in his word, looking at the life of Jesus. Amen. And I want to look at Luke chapter 7, because my first point is grace brings me freedom. Grace leads me into a place of freedom where I'm living free, free from judgment, free from condemnation, free from guilt, free from shame, free from offense. That's what I'm talking about, freedom. The Bible says that Jesus spoke as one with authority. The word authority there means to influence through liberty. See, we think authority means that he walked around with a puffed up chest because he's the man van God. You know, and many Christian denominations have this, the man of God thing. Very quiet. Authority means to influence through liberty, to influence through freedom, that we have freedom in Jesus. And that's what it says in Galatians. It was for freedom that Christ has set you free. He wants you to live with a sense of freedom in your walk with God, not with a sense of obligation. So we want to lead people through inspiration, not obligation. We lead through what the Spirit is inspiring you to do rather than an indebtedness that you feel you need to pay. And so grace leads me into freedom. It brings freedom to me. The ability of God begins to work from a place of liberty, not from a place of obligation. And that's why we say grace is a free gift. See, in today's world, it's like, I will give you a free ebook if you give me your email. I'll give you a free t-shirt if you buy one. I'll give you a free meal, but the cheapest or the most expensive one you have to pay for. So there's always T's and C's with a free gift. So now when Jesus comes and he says, I will give you freely, and not only will I give of myself freely, I will give everything else freely. We like, well, what's the T's and C's? What's the catch to this thing? And you see, if I believe that I need to work for it, it's no longer a gift. But if I can receive it freely without having to work for it, then it's a gift. Then it's free. And that's grace is free to you and I. So let's look at Luke chapter 7 from verse 36 to 50. It says, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to eat with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. The word sinner here is, it actually means an immoral woman or a prostitute. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with the hair of her head and began kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she's a sinner. And Jesus responded and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. The one owed 500 denarii, which is one denarii is a day's wage, and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he canceled the debts of both. So which of them will love him more? So here Jesus is connecting. Somebody is forgiven of a debt to love. And Simon answered and said, I assume the one for whom he canceled the greater debt. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And then those who were reclining at the table with him began saying to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I mean, this is such a powerful story. This is not a parable. This is a story. This is an interaction of Jesus and somebody who was a prostitute, an immoral person, a sinner. And now you've got to imagine this scenario. Jesus is not alone now. He's at a Pharisee's house with his disciples. Now, this would have been a house full of men. Because in the Jewish culture at the time, there was this mindset that women had no value. So the men would pray a prayer. Thank you, God, that I've been made a man and not a woman or a dog. Because that's how women were valued. Now, can you imagine what would have gone through this woman's mind who is known to be an immoral prostitute, that she would have the courage to step into an environment of only men, and these men are the Pharisees of the day. The Pharisees were the guys who liked to project this image that they had all their ducks in a row, that they were close to God because they wore the fine clothes, that they went to the temple, that they put money in the offering, that they said their prayers, that they were living these holy lives. And Jesus, whenever he encountered the Pharisees, he would call them like, you are of your father, the devil. He would say, you are like dead men's tombs. On the outside, you are nice and white, but on the inside, you are rotten. And so they would project holiness as they were close to God because of their good works. Yet this woman had the courage to walk into this environment. Can you imagine the tension? Can you imagine the disgust? Can you imagine the disdain of these Pharisees looking at this woman? And she goes straight to the feet of Jesus and she begins to weep. What would have drawn her to do this? See, she would have heard something about Jesus. She would have seen something about Jesus that would have attracted her to his very feet and begin to weep and to begin to wash his feet with her tears and to break open a whole year's worth of, that's how valuable this was, break it open and put it on his feet and anoint his feet and dry his feet with her ear, with her hair. Can you imagine the courage that it must have taken? But she chose rather to come to Jesus as the somebody who loved and accepted her for who she was apart from her sin. See, and this is what caused offense in those religious leaders' minds. Because they're like, if Jesus knew who, if he really was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. Hello? In Romans 10, 15, it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. See, Jesus preached a message called the good news of peace, that God has come to bring peace to man, that God has come to bring peace to you and I. And Jesus demonstrated that through his life, through his nature, through his character, and through his message. That he was not there to bring judgment. He was there to bring the good news of peace. Glad tidings of good things. That God now is accessible to you and me because of grace. Not because of my goodness, but because of his goodness. Because of his love. Her kissing his feet is an acknowledgement of the message that he carried. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. This message made her so glad, that set her so free, that she would come and wash his feet with her tears and break open perfume. And now Jesus, seeing the revulsion and the disdain of the Pharisees, he's like, okay, Simon, I know what's happening in your thoughts. And then he asks them a question. A question connected to her commitment and devotion to him. And he describes the story of two men who are indebted to their master. And then out of the kindness of the master's heart, he forgives each of them. And then he asks them, these guys' debts were different. The one guy's debt was like 2 months' wages. And the other one was 2 years' worth of wages. And he forgives them both. One was a debt so big that the interest would be so much that he would never, ever be able to repay because of he'd become a slave to that debt. The other one, through a little bit of overtime and hard work, could pay it off. And then he asks, who was forgiven more? And he says, the one with the greater debt. And then Jesus responds and says, yes, the one who has been forgiven of much loves much. When we begin to understand how much we have been forgiven of, we love much. But when we judge ourselves and others based on what we think people are deserving of in terms of forgiveness, then we love little. I know nobody in this church. But Jesus made the connection that forgiveness can create love in the heart of the one who is forgiven. See, and all those Pharisees were like, yeah, check, we got the answer right. But then he brings it to this woman and he says, this woman whose sins were many, I have forgiven. And you're offended. You're offended because you don't believe that she is worthy of forgiveness. You don't know how much you have been forgiven of. See, and this stunned the Pharisees. This a religious mindset. It's very difficult for people to actually believe what God has done and that grace is free. You know, in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 to 8, talking about Abraham receiving the gift of righteousness. It says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute. I mean, this scripture here is saying, if you want to earn righteousness, you can't have it, because then it's considered a debt. But if you choose to believe that God justifies the ungodly, think about that. God justifies the ungodly. See, that doesn't compute to a religious mind. A religious mind is, no, God needs to justify the godly. God needs to justify those who go to church, read their Bible, and pray every day. What are you talking about? God justifies the ungodly, the undeserving, those who don't have their life in order, those who fluk and swear and drink Heineken Zero. What do you mean God justifies those guys? They're not deserving of that. See, and Jesus demonstrated this through his interaction with people. Those who the religious people excluded, Jesus included. Those who never felt deserving based on their actions, Jesus loved and accepted and said, you're valuable. See, as long as I'm trying to look for my sense of value and worth out of my righteousness, it's going to lead me to judgment, where I become critical and judgmental, where I begin judging myself and criticizing myself, and then that's because of what I'm doing to myself, I give to others. See, and this is what hinders grace. What hinders grace is when I'm walking in judgment and offense. See, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's go there quickly. It says this from verse 1 to 10, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So here Paul is pleading with the Corinthian church. He's saying, listen, I'm pleading and I'm asking for you. I'm asking you, I'm urging you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't consider the grace of God as not having truth or power or an ability to work and flow through you. And then he goes on, for he says, at a favorable time I listened to you, and on a day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. So this is all available for you and I right now. And then he says, giving no reason for taking offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. He connects me taking the grace of God in vain to being offended. And then he gives you a whole bunch of ways we can be offended. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, hardships, difficulties, beatings, imprisonments, mob attacks, this is what he went through, labors, sleeplessness, hunger, all the bad things. Then he lists some good things. Purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, the power of God, the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, glory and dishonor, evil report, good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, dying yet behold we're alive, as punished yet not put to death, sorrowful yet rejoicing, as poor yet making many riches, having nothing yet possessing all things. He's saying in all of these things, there is an opportunity to consider the grace of God in vain, because we get offended. We get offended because we're experiencing the tough things in life. We get offended because we're doing our best in purity and knowledge and growing in our walk with God. And somehow begin to equate that to some kind of righteousness. And then things don't work out and we end up in difficulties and trials. And we get offended. And when I get offended, I begin to hinder and stop the flow of grace in my life. Because the grace of God is actually the very thing that will get me through. But I cut off the flow because I'm offended. And I've seen this so often in ministry, where ministers, people in church with ministries, no longer in ministry, no longer in church because of offense. Because somebody did something or said something and hurt their feelings. And offense becomes a god. No, 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 Steve, what are you talking about? I worship Jesus. Okay, we worship Jesus, but then we also worship the offense. Worshiping means to rehearse and to go over and over again, to start feeling the emotions of the hurt and the pain of what happened. And we keep going back there, giving it our time and our attention and magnifying it. Isn't that worship? When we begin to go back to that event and make it big in our lives. And we begin to worship it. And we're worshiping vain imaginations and these gods of offense. And the Bible says that when I begin to take offense, because it's taken, isn't it? I begin to hinder the very grace of God. It's like the tap gets switched off. And people with ministries that used to have influence, it's like the tap just gets switched off. There's no longer influence. There's no longer voice. They're no longer in church. Their gifts aren't being used anymore because the tap has been switched off because they're offended. In Luke 17, chapter 1, Paul talks about this. He says it is impossible that offenses don't come. If you don't want to be offended in life or have the opportunity to take offense, you need to die. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, in life, you are going to have many opportunities to be offended, either through life circumstances or through people. Because that's what he says in Luke 17. And I'm skipping through my notes. Thank you, guys. He says this. Let's read it together. Then he said to the disciples, it's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. And then he says this in verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. He doesn't say, take heed to the brother who's offended you. He says, guard yourself. He said, listen, there's going to be many opportunities for you to be offended. And what he's talking about offense here is not talking about just having your feelings hurt. He's talking about somebody doing something and you stumbling over it, where you trip over it and you fall and you get hurt because you've tripped over something that somebody's done or said to you. And he's saying, but listen, there's going to be many opportunities. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. God help us. We need grace here. What do you mean? If he offends me once, we get stuck. Jesus is saying, yeah, man, if he comes to you 7 times in a day, forgive him. But we get stuck over one offense. And we can't move on. And we've stopped and hindered the very grace of God from flowing in and through us because we've decided to stay here in this place of offense and worship the hurt and the pain. Instead of doing what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, listen, it's impossible that offenses are not going to come. You're going to have many opportunities. You're going to go through life and stuff is going to happen in life that you didn't expect. But don't allow that circumstance to cause you to be offended. See, remember last week I said we make God our debtor because we think that our works earn us brownie points with him. But we have made people our debtors. And we are waiting for people to come back and pay. And many of you have been affected by a spouse, an ex, a business partner, somebody who's stolen money from you, something that has happened to you, but you've got stuck and you've allowed that offense to keep you in a place where God is trying to lead you to open spaces of freedom where you can recognize you've been forgiven of so much and that it's time to move beyond the offense. It's time to move beyond this place of pain where you've set up camp in a place called Lodabar, like the Israelites did. They set up camp in a place of sorrow. And God wants to lead us from that place into the promised land because there is grace flowing toward me, in me, and through me, which means that when I recognize that I've been forgiven of so much, that I can begin to express that to others and not allow offense to switch the tap off, not allow offense to keep me stuck. And rather to say, listen, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to let it go because God's grace is totally free to all of you. But his forgiveness toward you is also free to all of you. Which means that I've received so much forgiveness that I can let go of offense by letting those debts go. Many of you are waiting for somebody to come back and say sorry. They're never going to come back and say sorry. I'm not going to tell the seagull story. Okay, I have to tell the seagull story, okay? I just have to. A guy's walking on the beach. He's enjoying the sun, the sea, and the sand, minding his own business, having a quiet time with God. And a seagull flies over and poops on his head. And he can't believe what's happened. He's minding his own business, not harming anybody. And the seagull has now got a drawl on him. He walks back home, opens the front door, walks in through the house. His wife says, what happened to you? He says, you won't believe it. Minding my own business, having a quiet time, enjoying Brenton Beach. Beautiful waves, the sun is shining, the beach sand under my feet, and the seagull comes and poops on my head. She says, well, why don't you go into the bathroom and wipe it off? He says, no, the seagull did this. The seagull needs to come back and wipe it off. Meanwhile, the seagull, he's being worshipped as the king of the seagulls. They ask him, how did you do it? He says, no, we ate slop chips from Nautical South. Perfect consistency. I took aim and I got it right. He's moved on with his life. He's flown away, enjoying himself, being celebrated. Next morning, the guy goes to work. It's now all caked up, starting to stink a little bit. Walks into the office. What happened to you? He says, I won't believe it. Minding my own business, enjoying the sun, sea, and sand, having quiet time with God, and a seagull came and pooped on my head. And they're like, but clean it off. He's like, no, seagull did this. I'm waiting for the seagull to come back and fix it. And he stinks and he looks silly. See, when I'm walking with a fence, I start to stink and look silly. Waiting for other people who have harmed me and hurt me and offended me to come back and fix what they've done. And they've moved on. They're living in Australia now. And you're waiting for them to fly back and fix what they've done. Let's not hinder grace by living in offense. Let's not hinder the very ministry that God wants you to walk and flow in by leaving because of offense. If your brother sins seven times against you in a day, says, forgive him. Take heed to yourself. What's going on inside of you? Let it go. Life is too good. Jesus is too good. God is too good. His favor is too good. His blessing is too good for you not to experience what he has for you. For you to be stuck in offense because of hurt and pain. This is not to diminish what people have done. No, we acknowledge what people have done to us. But it's like to say, I recognize it, I experience, okay, well, I got hurt through it. But you know that you can get to the place where you are unoffendable. You can get to the place where you are like titanium, where you are so resilient in your identity in Jesus that these things just bounce off of you. And I tell you, my wife and I have had many opportunities to quit the ministry through offense. Many, many, many. And as I was preparing the message, I mean, all of a sudden these things started to rise up in my heart again. I'm like, no, but I've dealt with this thing. And it's like, but it rises up. And then I started to dwell on it. And I'm like, yeah, nee, ek is uit. Ek kan nie die ding preek nie, man. It's like, because we've got to live what we preach. And then I was like, okay, well, I'm just going to do what you said, Jesus. I'm letting go of the offense again. I'm letting go of those things that would want to trip me up, because that's what I was talking about, stumbling over these things. Take heed to yourself. In Matthew 7 and Luke 6, Jesus was very clear. He says, judge not. Stop with the judgment. Judgment is when I'm partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, determining what is right and wrong now. Because I now assume why people have done what they have done. And when I step into the realm of judge, I'm stepping into the realm of being God. Because now I've determined the intents and the thoughts of your heart. And I've determined why you have done what you have done. And that's the Greek word krino. It means to decide between good and evil. I'm now partaking of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil rather than partaking of the tree of life, Jesus himself. And I have now determined what you've done, why you've done it, and what your intent toward me was. Sometimes people just do stuff because of them, not because of you. And in Luke 6, Jesus carries on talking and he says, stop your judgment, stop your condemning. And then he goes on and he says, be merciful, even as your heavenly Father is merciful, because he is kind to the wicked, the evil, and the ungrateful. And he says, when you begin to show mercy and show love, you're going to be like your Father. Because I'm going to get what I'm sowing. And then he says in Luke 6:38, he says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall all men give unto you. Not shall all God give unto you. No, what I'm sowing toward you is what is going to come back to me, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. See, we use this thing for money. But gee, that's not the context of Luke 6. Matthew 6. Luke 6. He's saying, love your enemies. Do good. Be kind. When you sow mercy, when you sow forgiveness, when you sow love, when you begin to sow those things, guess what's coming back to you? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But when I sow judgment and condemnation and unforgiveness and criticism, guess what's coming back to me multiplied? The very same thing that I'm sowing. You say, oh no, people are judging me. Well, guess why? It could be you are sowing seeds of judgment. You know, I love walking around town with my wife. I believe she should be mayor. She's known as Mama D. But you know, I say it's like a bittersweet thing. If you go to the shops, you can't just go to the shops. Because everyone in town greets her and talks to her and wants to chat to her. And I'm like, yes, can't we just do the shopping and leave? Why? Because she's continually sowing mercy and love and friendship and kindness. And so everywhere she goes, people are responding. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. See, but if we're going to walk with offense and judgment and criticism, then we wonder why people are judging, criticizing, and offended with us. It's because of the seeds we've been sowing. And that's why Jesus is saying here, man, be like your Father who loves his enemies, who's kind and good and gracious. And then you will have good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. You see, when I surrender the desire for vengeance and payback, when I surrender the desire to control and I give mercy, forgiveness, patience, love, that's what I'm going to get back. Because your seeds multiply. Don't hinder grace by being offended. The word to judge, krino, I'm going to read it to you. It means to decide mentally or judicially. So mentally I make a decision, but then I bring justice in. And it's like, you need to pay now. By implication, to try, to condemn, to punish, to avenge, to conclude, to damn, to decree, determine, esteem, judge, go to law, to sue, to ordain, to call in question, to sentence. See, that's what I'm doing when I judge. Let it go, guys. Take heed to yourself. There's two verbs to forgive. The one is to send away or release. So it's not merely ceasing to be angry, but it's a deliberate action of dismissing a debt or offense. It's translated to forgive 47 times in the New Testament. The other verb, charizomai, is connected to the word charis, grace, which means to extend or show favor or kindness, to imply the forgiveness of debts. That no man is your debtor. And the Bible says that, owe no man anything except the debt of love. And the noun translated forgiveness is translated as remission. It means to pardon or release. There's many scriptures pertaining to the fact that God has already forgiven you. And it's unconditional. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. His forgiveness is universal. He paid for our sins with his own blood, but not only for ours, the whole world's sin has been forgiven. That's not fair. Well, God's generous. If God has forgiven their sins, how about you? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hebrews 7, that he has offered up himself to forgive the sins of the world. And God's forgiveness is a gift. It's received by faith, and it's extended as a gift. Let it be clearly known and understood by you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness and removal of sins is now proclaimed to you. Won't you stand to your feet this morning? See, whenever we encounter good news, we have a choice to either respond like a Pharisee or like the prostitute. I can either respond by saying, hey, I'm going to try and earn it, or I can just receive it. You see, when I know that I'm loved and accepted and valued apart from my sin, me personally, I start to receive grace, which means that I can be gracious toward others. Let's not allow offenses to hinder grace from flowing. See, I can let go by surrendering my desire to avenge and decide why people have done what they've done. And I can allow grace to flow by recognizing, man, I'm loved and I'm accepted, that in the midst of life, God is my helper. And I didn't read it, but in Deuteronomy, the Bible says that he will fly across the heavens to help you. And then he says, behold, now is the time for salvation, that you don't have to wait one more day in the prison of sin or offense, that you can access God's grace right now in this moment to say, hey, I'm no longer going to be stuck here because of what life has done to me or what people have done to me, but I'm rather going to let it go, and I'm going to step into the flow of the supernatural grace, because this you can't do in your own strength. We even need grace to forgive. And so when I make a decision in my heart, grace is activated. When I make a decision in my heart, I'm going to access God's forgiveness. And I'm now going to extend it by releasing people. I'm going to pardon people. I'm going to let people go. I'm going to send offense away. What happens is I've just accessed grace. And grace brings joy. Grace brings freedom. Grace brings liberality in your life, where all of a sudden God starts to lead you into open spaces again, where you're living life with an expectation of his favor rather than being stuck because offense makes you sad. Won't you bow your heads this morning? In this moment, if in your heart you recognize, man, either God is my debtor or people, I've made people a debtor. I'm waiting for people to pay back. This morning, can I ask you, surrender to his grace and let them go. Just let it go this morning. Allow His love to bring you freedom. Holy Spirit, we thank You that You are the Spirit of grace, that You empower us to do the supernatural. And this, Lord, like the disciples, we ask, Lord, increase our faith. And so this morning, Lord, we connect to Your grace and we let circumstances, people go. We ask, Lord, let freedom reign. Maybe you're standing here this morning, you've never received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. This morning, I believe that God brought you here so that you could experience personal salvation and a discovery of a personal relationship with Jesus. But it starts with you being born again. If that's you, you say, yes, Steve, this morning I believe God's brought me here so that I can receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior and be born again. I would love to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm just going to ask you to put up your hand. So if that's you, you say, yes, Steve, please pray for me. Slip up your hand quickly. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down once you've put it up. Thank you for being brave and putting up your hands this morning. So can we pray with those who lifted their hands this morning? Just as a family. You're not praying to get saved again. You're just praying with those who lifted their hands. So if that was you, can you just pray after me? Just say, Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you rose again. Thank you that you are Lord of all. Thank you that you love me, that I'm your child, adopted into your family. I belong to you. Thank you for living in me and making me a brand new creation. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are dwelling mankind, justifying the ungodly this morning. Father, thank you that we can step into freedom this morning, free from offense and judgment, so that grace can flow. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Hallelujah. Are you okay?
Yes.
Are you okay?
Yes.
You are always highly favored and deeply loved of God. You know, sometimes dealing with these things can affect the heart a little bit, but this is what makes us experience His love. Amen.
Amen.